I'm sorry, guys. I'm still waiting to see the recorder. There it's on. So, hello, everybody. This is Gary with John and Sam. And in this call, I'm simply going to play host to John and Sam in the continuation of their discussion about spiritual warfare and when do we know we're under spiritual warfare. And I hope they explore also into the idea that, you know, when is it demonic activity versus the warfare we experience of the flesh that we struggle with, and the warfare that comes from this world that we live in, whose prince is the power of darkness. So I'm actually really fascinated to hear what these guys come up with. And so I will start this call by asking, I would love Sam and John for you guys to give, both of you, to give a quick summary of the last conversation that you guys had on this, which I think was 2 weeks ago. And though I heard it, I listened to it, I think the next day or the day after, a summary would help me as well. Now, I know you guys have not listened to it since then, and you didn't know I was going to do this, but Sam, you asked me to host this, so there you go. So you guys do, as best as you can recall, do a quick summary of that call for us.
Well, I have the excuse that I'm 60, so I'm demented, and I can't remember doing the conversation. Go ahead, Sam.
Well, John and I both just offer different experiences, and the idea here was we were just sharing personal experiences of what spiritual warfare has been like. And so I would say that, you know, Brad got on and talked for a little while, John talked a little while, I talked a little while, and the idea was just we're just all sharing different experiences of the kind of warfare that we've experienced in our lives. And I think my comment in the time was, I think the main warfare that we experience is a set of lies. There's a set of such strong lies that we believe them, and that we tend to fear the exorcist kind of, you know, woo, woo, woo kind of thing, you know, but in reality, the greatest spiritual warfare is Satan convinces us of a mistruth, and it's not normally where he's saying white is black. He's just distracting us, or he's saying white is gray, or he's saying that's not important. It's a set of deceptions that we end up having a bad opinion of God, a bad opinion of ourselves, and a bad opinion of other people, mostly through different kinds of lies and deceptions that we buy. So that was my primary explanation of what spiritual warfare ends up being like in our life.
I think that's a pretty good summary, and I always go back to the quote that Tom Mullen gave us several years ago. I remember him saying, anybody can cast out a demon, but a well-placed lie, that's a whole different matter. And I love that phrase, a well-placed lie, because that's exactly what that's how it hits me, is it's a lie, it's a deception, but it's so well-placed that you really believe it's true, and you really think it's you speaking, but it's not.
That's good.
You know, I was going to say, as you're talking about this, is maybe the crux, the core, being a lie that's well-placed into our heart, the core of our life, I thought. Well, you know, we know that Satan does that. He's given the title the father of lies. We know that the world lies to us about who we are and how things work and who God is and his place in it. And we know that our flesh lies, because it's the lies that come out of, you know, envy, jealousy, lust, anger. They create lies. So, yeah, I've just never thought about all these, the three kind of sources of assault against our life are all lie producers.
And I would say that they're not just live producers, but they work in concert. They sing perfect harmony together. Satan's lies, I think, tend to be about a certain kind of reality of truth, about who we are, who God is, who our friend is. You know, a lot of our lies are about our friends. A lot of our spiritual warfare is about that. Our flesh, and I think the world, tends to work more on desires. Now, they all work together, but, you know, we see all these advertisements on TV, and we begin to think, I need that. I really need that. I want that. I need that. And, you know, 10 years ago, no one had ever even heard of it. You know, the world had never heard of the iPod until what? iPad until 10 years ago? I don't remember. And yet, we see all the ads and we say, I need it. And the world and the flesh, I think, work on sort of perverting our desires, whereas I think Satan both works on feeding those malformed desires, but also I think Satan works on changing a fundamental nature about the way we see reality around us.
Mm-hmm.
God, ourselves, and each other. And you know, well, go ahead, John. You were going to say something. Or Gary was going to say something.
I was just clearing my throat. Go ahead.
Well, I was just taking a breath. But, you know, one of the things that Sam and John, the three of us, talked about, and I think, you know, it came out of partly the exploring my own life and struggle and journey and battle, is I think a lot of lies germinate out of this idea of comparison. And I think, you know, it's recently, like within the last week, I'm starting to realize how much comparison I live under all the time. Hmm. You know, because you know, I look at someone else's life and I think, well, that's what my life should look like. And therefore, what am I doing wrong? Why is God not helping me? You know, what's wrong with this situation? Instead of thinking, okay, now, if something's wrong, what am I measuring my life against to see that it's wrong? And it may or may not be. But nonetheless, I just thought, gosh, I really live under comparison all the time, even though I am well aware of the, you know, the destructiveness of comparison. And yet I think I pretty much live under it all the time, which is part of the world, you know, and probably the flesh.
And, you know, you said your response was, your immediate response was, what did I do wrong? My immediate response is, what's wrong with God? You know, he just doesn't care about me like he cares about them. So there's something wrong with him. It makes me, the lie is that it makes me doubt his character.
So the sort of the twist on tonight's discussion, as opposed to 3 weeks ago discussion, is how do we know that we're under spiritual attack? How do we know that we're in spiritual warfare? And I actually have a very, very simple test that I think is helpful for everybody. And it's a little odd. So, but what I ask you to do is take your left hand and move the back of your hand close to your mouth. Okay? I hope everybody's doing that. And just breathe out on the back of your hand. Okay? If you're breathing, you're under spiritual warfare. I just wanted you to know that. And the reason I say it that way is I think that most of us experience warfare in when we're under the deepest struggles. You know, there's periods of time where it seems like everything to do is working and it's right. And then there's periods of time where we're sad, we're depressed, we're lonely. Whatever we do doesn't work. Everything we touch seems to fall apart. And we think those latter times are the spiritual warfare. But I really believe that those latter times are just the fruit of spiritual warfare that has been taking place during the times that we've been unaware of it.
Uh-huh.
And that's why I sort of make this little joke. Breathe on the back of your hand. If you feel your breath, it means you're still breathing. It means you are under spiritual warfare right now. You're under attack. Because what happens is, when we're doing well, Satan is putting these little insidious lies in us. He's saying, you're doing well because you're working hard. You're doing well because you are really gifted. You're doing well because, you know, yada, yada, yada. There's different things that are happening. And then the moment something falls apart, we start getting distorted thinking, oh, it's my fault. I can't do anything right. Why does this always happen to me? I can't believe this. Nothing is ever going to work right. But all that stuff that's happening during the dark times of our life, we're planted and weeded and nourished in the light times of our life, but they're lies that were nourished in those times. And so, I mean, one of my answers to when are we under spiritual warfare, and I want to say it's right now. It's every moment. As long as you're breathing, we are under deep spiritual assault.
Now, the question that comes to my mind is, I'm going through an experience that is a negative experience, and so I'm trying to determine, is this spiritual warfare, or is this something God is taking me through? What are your thoughts on that, Sam, as far as, and Gary, how do you distinguish between the two, or do you even need to?
I would say yes. Because, you know, I mean, I think that, you know, one of the greatest examples of spiritual warfare, one of the weird examples is the book of Job, where God allows Satan to do a set of things in Job's life.
Uh-huh.
But it's both Job's attack on, Satan's attack on Job, but it's also God allowing it because God is making something stronger and deeper and richer in Job. So God is allowing something, but God is also forming Job in that process to make Job a better man than he ever had been before. So, there is no form of spiritual warfare that God isn't allowing. Which sounds really terrible, doesn't it? But I don't think it is.
So let me ask you guys. So Sam, from what you said, does that mean that every difficulty that we face is spiritual warfare because we are under spiritual warfare all the time?
Let me give you a great let me answer that with a story. 5 years ago, I was doing a retreat with a bunch of guys, and the retreat was going to be on, I think it was like April 16th or April 17th of that particular year. And I was one of the speakers. And on April 15th, which happens to be tax day, if many of you, as John Hard will surely know, I got a message from my accountant that said I owed $30,000 in taxes for that year. Now, it had been a very complicated year because I do a lot of stock trades. But I had thought I was going to get $3,000 or $4,000 back, and I was just shocked. This is like Wednesday, and I go out and meet with the guys on Thursday. And so I share this with the guys, and all the guys say, Sam, you're under spiritual warfare. This is a spiritual assault. Let's pray against Satan. And the truth was, I didn't feel like it was spiritual warfare. Because every year, I get my taxes done before the beginning of April. I just do it in March. I just do it that way. But this particular year, because I hate taxes so much, I hate them with a passion, John, I didn't turn my taxes into my accountant until like April 10th or 11th or 12th. And then they quickly did everything, and one of their operators just made a key punch error in entering my data. And that was the real thing. And so, Gary, you say, you're asking what part is the spiritual warfare? I would say that to begin with, I don't want to say I was lazy. Well, I was, but I don't want to say it. I just put stuff off, but the real assault came. So these guys are saying, Sam, you're under spiritual warfare. We got to be careful when you give your talk. Man, we got to have people gathering around you. And almost their fear of the spiritual warfare, I felt like it was greater spiritual warfare than just the fact that I was so slow, I procrastinated so long. I don't think the mistake was spiritual warfare. I think it was just normal human error. And the spiritual warfare came around the lies that came afterward. Oh, Sam, you better be scared, better be worried. Satan's after you. Does that make sense what I'm saying, Gary? So you asked, is it the event or is it the lie? And I'd say it can be the event, but I think the thing that's more destructive is the lie. By the way, when all the tax stuff cleared up, the government owed me $3,000 or $4,000, you know? And it was the lies that were affected that I think that were more influential in my life.
Yeah.
It's just hard to know in a situation like that. For example, I'm thinking, was a key punch person, was she a tool of the devil to create this whole situation, or was it just a simple error? And who knows?
But
what you said about the fact that we're 24/7, we're involved. We're under spiritual warfare. You know, sometimes it's a much more heated battle, and sometimes not. And yet, at the same time, 24/7, God is working to redeem and restore everything in our life, to bring life. And I just think, in a situation like that, I think it's kind of like with Job. He allows some of Satan's activity, because there are things he wants there are pressures he wants to bring into your life to squeeze some things out, just so that he can deal with below the surface issues. And so I really think a lot of times he will simply allow Satan to do some things, or to say some things, or deceive us in some ways, just to take us through an experience that will do that very thing, to squeeze out something that's underneath the surface that we just wouldn't see otherwise.
So Jerry Goddard asks, is the extent of activity of the evil one that he lies to us and gets us to believe that? And my answer to him isn't that the extent of the power of the evil one. I would say that that's his greatest tool. You know, I do think that Satan can easily get a key punch operator to make a mistake, or can tempt me to procrastinate, or he can make my computer crash. I think that Satan's greatest charade is to get us to fear those physical things that Satan will do, whereas I think God will protect us from those. I think Satan's most insidious power, so I'm answering Jerry Goddard at this moment. I think Satan's most insidious power is when it gets us to believe a set of lies. You know, sometime in this conversation, if we get time, I put together half a dozen of the key lies that I think Satan uses, and that we just buy into. We just believe it. And that I think recognizing those actually gives us a great deal of help in terms of just rejecting the lie. But Jerry, that's my answer to you. Satan can do physical things. It's clear from Scripture that he can. But I think that when we fear the physical things, we're misfearing the thing that we should fear the most, which is the lies.
So, okay, so let me ask you then, both you guys, how would you define spiritual warfare? And by the way, I'm very glad that I'm the host, not having to answer these, but to ask them. So.
I know, I'm biting my tongue, not asking you back. I don't know why I'm biting my tongue. I should just ask you.
So how would you define it? Because we're talking about it. So, and you say we're under spiritual warfare all the time. So what is spiritual warfare?
John, you start.
I go back to John 10, where Jesus says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you life. And I think that is a picture of the two forces. God is bringing life in and through us. But spiritual warfare is Satan's attempt to steal that life, to steal it from us and to steal it from those that might receive it through us. I mean, that's a real broad picture of it.
And I agree. Satan comes in to steal, you know, kill and destroy. But I also think that a key part of that is that Satan is the master evil interpreter. You know, Jesus says that Satan was a murderer from the beginning, but then he defines what a murderer from the beginning is. This is John 8:44. Not holding to the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You know, I mean, think of every pain, suffering, evil that you've experienced in your life. And I'm talking about oppression, rape, theft, murder, deep, dark depression. Every single thing came when Adam and Eve believed the lie of Satan. I mean, it wasn't like Satan came in and broke Eve's arm, or you know, gave Adam a concussion. He just said, God is holding back on you. He's holding you back. You know, when he says don't eat the tree of the knowledge of fruit and of good and evil, Satan said, God is holding back. He doesn't have your best interest in mind. Every single bit of suffering that we've ever experienced has occurred because somebody believed that lie and acted on it. Go ahead.
I was going to say, I would be curious then, and Jerry, whether you get on the phone with us or you just want to write it out on the chat line, and I can read it out loud. But you said, and this is playing off of what you just said, Sam. Jerry said, I would sort of worry that we solely categorize Satan's activities as lies. I suspect that his activity of promulgating lies is only one area of his attack on us. So, Jerry, I would love for you to, like I said, either get on and verbalize it with us, or write down what you think are the other assaults, attacks, strategies of Satan. Because I'm really curious, that question, which is such a good question, but to connect that to what you just said, Sam, was, you know, I'm sure every evil that we have ever seen in this world, it appears to me, this is just a cursory thought in the moment, has come from a human being. And that human being acting in some degree of evil against another, a person, a society, a group, the world, has come from some wrong thinking. And that's an easy way, that's a nice way of saying it, some lie, some deception.
I would say distorted thinking.
Yes, yep.
Now, Jerry has answered, and I like this. He says, an example, I asked, what are some other ways you see spiritual warfare other than just simply the lies? And he said, an example might be the evil one's activity in Job, where, I mean, that's, you know, Job was attacked with loss of his family, loss of his crops and animals, then his health went. And I can certainly see, I know of specific examples where I've felt that kind of attack too, a literal physical attack. And then he just says, also physical attacks, Satan's unwitting use of other people, believers and others, against us. I think, yeah, for sure, those are definitely ways that he can come against us.
Yeah, but I guess, Jerry, I mean, yes, I am not denying that Satan can do that, although he only does that under God's provision, where God allows it. You know, it's very clear that Satan had to come in Job 1. It's very clear that Job had to come in and ask. And God always put limits around what Satan was allowed to do. But the lies are the thing that really kill us. You know, I have a friend who was horribly, unimaginably to me, raped as a young boy by older boys. So he you know, my friend is around 50 years old, and when he was, I don't remember, 8, 10, or 12, he was raped by some older boys. And He recently said to me, he says, you know, Sam, the event was horrific. I mean, it was horrible. He says, I know the shirts that they were wearing. I can picture their faces. I still know their names. He said, but that event doesn't control me anymore. It's over. It's done. In fact, one of the three boys is dead. Another one is in prison, and he didn't know where the third guy was. He said, but the event is over. But what sticks with me is the thought that I said, the thoughts and the lies that say everyone will use you, you can never trust a soul, you need to protect yourself at the cost of all things, even at the cost of your family, no one will ever be there for you. He said, these lies have controlled my life. He said, now, I'm sure Satan was involved in this horrific event that I, as Sam Williamson, can't imagine. But he said, 40 years later, that's not what controls his life. The thing that controls his life is the lies that are the result of that. You can't trust anybody. You're on your own. You have to protect yourself because no one else is there for you. And he's very honest about it. He says, That's my battle. That's my daily warfare, is it's to deny the lie of Satan.
Yeah.
Well, let me ask you, I hope this isn't going in a different direction. I believe it's in this category. And I think it was Brad, somebody earlier on in the chat line, it was Brad. He said, I think that regardless of the source of the attack, Satan, the world, or the flesh, God is using them to form us. However, I think how we address the attacks can vary based on the source. And it seems to me that Scripture talks about what do we do when it's demonic? What do we do when it's, how do we address the flesh and how do we address the world? Do you think that there, and again, this is just my thoughts about having studied it lately, do you think being that we know there are three sources of assault against our life, three enemies, if you will, that they do need to be addressed separately as different enemies, different weapons, or what are your thoughts on that, you guys?
Go ahead, John.
That's a good question. I've never really thought about how you address each of the specific enemies of our heart. I know when I'm being lied to, and I recognize that I'm being lied to, I know how to deal with that. I typically go to the truth, and I sometimes even just say, I proclaim out loud, this is the truth, this is a lie, this is what I choose to believe. When there's something, for example, if I'm driving and I see someone, a girl out jogging and she's scantily clad, well, I know a temptation of the flesh is coming. And so I don't say, what's the truth here? I basically just say, turn your eyes, John. And I have literally held my hand up where I couldn't see even peripheral part of my vision just so I could see to drive, but I didn't have to look at the girl. That's just a very simple thing, but it keeps me from the temptation, at least partly. Trying to think about other examples. I'm kind of at a loss on that.
Well, what comes to my mind on this, I'm really curious about this, but what comes to my mind as I even asked you the question and I was writing notes is, okay, I think about when it talks about the world, right? Scripture says, don't be conformed to this world, but be renewed in your mind. So I'm thinking, well, there's renewed thinking, which makes me think, well, the main attack of the world is the world system, how things work. So renew your mind because that's wrong. The flesh, I think Scripture predominantly talks about, well, crucify it. Reckon it crucified with Christ. You died with Christ. Therefore, it is you are dead to it. It is dead. Give it no voice, in a sense. And then I think of Satan. We hear about, well, resist him. Stand in the authority of Christ. Sam, what do you think?
Again, what I said earlier was I think the main power of the world and the flesh is it's perverting our desires. And so, as Paul says, I think it's in Galatians, help me out, Gary, the desires of the flesh are obvious.
Mm-hmm.
But they're still powerful. I mean, our desires, this is one of the things that has sort of ruined Christianity is, because we're concerned about the desires of the flesh, we reject all desires. But the Scripture's just saying the desires of the flesh are obvious. I think the flesh, and I think the world feeds the flesh, but they tend to want, desire things that we just don't need. We think that, I'm going to sneeze. Say something, Gary. Okay, I'm done.
I just laughed over your sneeze. Okay, go ahead.
I think that the biggest problem with our flesh is the desires that it has, and in a certain sense, they're lies. I mean, you know, John was saying, if I see a scantily clad woman, I just need to avert my eyes. But the world and the flesh are saying, that's what I need, that's what I want. That's, if I have that, I'll be happy. But you know, after 50 years, we know that that's a lie. We know that it's untrue. So our desires are untrue in a certain sense. They're false. I mean, these are the desires of the flesh and the world. I think that Satan, you know, and Jerry Goddard, I just have to disagree with you very strongly. I mean, Jerry said, I suspect that his lies are the most benign form of his activity. And Jerry, I think Scripture is very clear that God says that Satan's lies are the most powerful of his activity. They're the most soul-warping of his activity. And I think that the flesh and the world are working on the desires, but Satan is mainly working on lies about God, lies about each other, and lies about who we are. And I think it's not the most benign. I think it's the most powerful and the most soul-warping.
Mm-hmm. You know, one of the things, I'm still going back to this, the total idea of how do you combat the world and the flesh. I keep coming back to one of the things I've seen in my own life is any kind of spiritual warfare brings up what are the true beliefs of my heart. And sometimes I think all of this is something God uses to bring out that the true beliefs of my heart are distorted at the time. And so he wants to change those beliefs. And that really happened to me this summer. I began to see my life as coming to an end. I haven't accomplished all I wanted to in life. There's not a whole lot of hope for the future. And I really began to realize that was a deeply held belief that I didn't realize was there. And as he began to bring that out, I began to go back to Scripture and find just exactly what Scripture says about our hope, our future hope. What hope of heaven do we have? And as I spent time meditating on that and praying through that and just talking it over with God, I began to notice over the next several weeks, there were times when just I would be faced with a thought that my life was coming to an end, and I, instead of being depressed, I found myself getting excited. And I realized what God was doing was he was changing something underneath the surface. It wasn't just a mental assent to truth. It was a conviction of the heart that he was molding. And that's something I really want to see him do more and more of, is to change that particular conviction. Because if you've got that deeply held conviction that you have all of eternity waiting for you, then it just gives you so much freedom in this life to pursue whatever you want to pursue, whatever you feel like God's calling you to pursue, regardless of the risk. Anyway, to me, that's just a tool in the battle against the world that tells me you've only got one chance in this life, and whatever you get is all you get. That's just a lie. That's not true at all.
Yeah. Yeah, I know you're waiting for me to ask a question.
No, I mean, you know, I want to say, well, we don't have time anymore, but I have half a dozen little catchphrases that I think are just worthwhile for us to, and maybe I'll write a blog about it, but I have half a dozen little catchphrases that help us identify the lies of Satan. And I think it's really helpful because I think that it's the lies that end up controlling us and controlling the way we relate to our wives, our husbands, our friends, our bosses, our subordinates, and God. So I guess maybe it's for another time.
Yeah, that sounds like a great either a conversation or a blog or both. And I guess that, yeah, as we are coming into the end of our time here, the thing that I'm thinking more about that was brought up in this call was that, yeah, I think it's true in Scripture that everything we do in behavior, whether that's word or deed, comes out of belief, and beliefs form values. And so, you know, we are birthed into and grow up in a world that does not embrace the truth, does not embrace Christ, and embraces, you know, lies, counterfeits, whatever we want to call them. And I think, you know, after coming to Christ at a whatever age, we're still fighting all that false programming that's been put in us, or viruses, if you will, computer viruses. And then we have this internal nature, you know, aside from the life of Christ, which is, you know, independent, therefore saying, I need this and I need that to make life work. God's not a part of this. And then, of course, I think we do have the formed lies of Satan. It just seems like that is the never-ending battle. And so if I am not kind with a person, I can say it's their fault, or I can say, well, you know, it's not part of my personality. Well, the truth is I did what I did for a reason, because I didn't think they deserve kindness, or because they've hurt something inside of me, which creates retaliation. No matter how I think we look at it, everything that we do, for good or evil, comes out of a belief. Thus your website, Beliefs of the Heart. And I think you're right. That's where Satan is going after. And yet, you know, as we said in Scripture, Satan appears to, from stories we look at, he does have the ability to do some other things besides well-placed lies.
But they don't hurt us internally.
So I would agree that I think the primary tool, and as we're having this discussion, our lives, and even what Satan can do communally, like through, you know, breaking of fellowships because of injecting jealousy or whatever it is, or bitterness, to even some physical things, I think the ultimate goal of that is to create a lie, which is, you see, God doesn't care. You see, there is no such thing as true fellowship or whatever that is.
So I know that we got to close. I think what I'm going to do when we're done is I'm just going to post a set of the key classifications that I see as a way of classifying lies, which I was hoping to get to in this conversation, but it went in a different direction. But I'm going to just post a bunch of them right here in the chat line. If people want to write them down, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine too.
No, that'd be great. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry if you didn't prepare this moderator to go in the direction you were hoping to go. You threw this to me. You had me in the cold. You give me no preparation.
It's fine. Don't believe any of those lies.
Yeah. So, well, everyone, this was fun. It was fun to be back with you again and not simply listening to it as a recording, which was really helpful. So, John and Sam, thank you. This was good. And obviously, you know, we have only, you know, walked in a few feet of the vast area of this idea called spiritual warfare and how it works and what do we do with it. So, but this has been good. This is what, you know, I know our dreams are for our communities, for Base Camp and Secret Garden, is to delve into this more and stimulate thinking and find truth and live in a stronger way, you know. So thank you, guys. This was really good.
Okay. See you guys next week.
Okay. Bye-bye.
All right. See you, everybody. Bye-bye. Thanks.